If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. If you're a regular attender here at Ascension, you know that we have been studying the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And today we're going to take a break from that. And the reason we're going to take a break from that is because what I've told you before, the uniqueness of this day, the specialness of this day, where we ordain Austin into gospel ministry and install him as a pastor of this church. Those are two separate things that are kind of combined into one. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. If you looked at a bulletin, you notice that there is, because of that, there's a service within a service. After I conclude my remarks, we'll sing a song of response, and then I'll come up and we'll have another little service together. And so because this is a service, because we have a service within a service, this is actually the first of three sermons coming to you today. And so brace yourselves for that. But in light of that, my remarks this morning are intended to be very brief. So we hope that three sermons will equal about one and a half sermon at the end of the day. So we'll see how this goes. That's my intention anyway. But I wanted to turn to 2 Timothy 2, this pastoral epistle appropriate for a day when we're installing a new pastor and rejoicing in what God has done in Austin's life. But I would like you, if you would, to stand for the reading of God's word as I read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to exhaustively go through this passage. I just want to highlight a few things in my brief remarks. But listen as I read. This is God's word. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. There is so much digging and meditating that we could do in those verses. It is packed full of things specifically directed to Austin and to the pastoral task, to Nate Hitchcock and to the pastoral task. Verse 1, be strengthened by grace, a reminder for me, a reminder for Austin, a reminder for all of us who do ministry, that the power comes not from our own training, not from our own giftedness, but ultimately from God's grace. Verse 3 and following, all these pictures that Paul gives of the work that is ahead, suffering as a good soldier, the discipline and precision required to be an athlete, the hard work of a farmer. Each of those could be sermons in and of themselves. But I'd like to simply take a step back for a few moments and take note of just two phrases in those verses that I just read. The first phrase is in verse 2, entrust to faithful men. And the second phrase is in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. From those two phrases, I'd like to focus our hearts for just a few minutes as a local church on two simple things. And the first thing is this: give thanks for faithful men. Give thanks to the Lord for faithful men. I don't know how many of you remember this as a kid. Anybody know what I'm about to do? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. I have no idea why I learned that, what the context was of learning those hands motions, but it's pretty cool. It's always stuck with me. And it's an accurate depiction of what we're about here this morning. You are not just in church. You are not just at a church, but you are people of God. You are the church. The Greek word ekklesia, used over 100 times in the New Testament, describes a group of worshipers, a group of believers, worshipers committed to one degree or to or another to live life together, to love and to bear with one another, to serve side by side, to sharpen and grow alongside one another. The beautiful bride of Christ, as the New Testament calls us. Jesus loves his church. This is all his design. It's not a human construct. This is God's design. But you and I, we're a messy bunch, aren't we? A bunch of sinners singing next to one another and sinning against one another. It's just the way it is. And not only that, not only are we messy in and of ourselves, but we live in a broken world. And not only that, but there are wolves out there. Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "Pay careful attention to yourselves. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And so, in order to protect his beautiful bride, Jesus has built into his church structure and safeguards. And we see just a glimpse of it here in 2 Timothy, in his words to Timothy. Entrust to faithful men. Paul said a similar thing to Titus in Titus 1. "That is why I left you in Crete," Paul says, "so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." You see, one of God's gifts to his church, to you and me, is shepherds who will know, who will lead, who will feed, who will guard God's people. And he had already instructed Timothy in this letter, which we could unpack, maybe we will someday. He had already instructed Timothy in chapter 1, verse 14, to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to him. And now he encourages him to entrust that deposit to others. It becomes, in what one commentator says, a living train of truth. God working through faithful men, entrusting that to faithful men. Not perfect men, not know-it-all men, but humble, gifted men who rightly handle the word of truth, who leave the many in order to find the one, who strive in their own shepherding to reflect the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself. Men who have not, and this is important, men who have not appointed themselves through their own charisma, or through their own ability to attract a following, but men who have been entrusted by those men who have gone before. You're going to hear briefly in just a few minutes how Austin got to this point in his life, and I hope you'll find it encouraging. Because while it's not perfect, it's one of the ways that God builds his church. And so this morning is just an opportunity for us, brothers and sisters, to give thanks to a faithful God who raises up faithful men for the good of his church. Ephesians 4, And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Give thanks for faithful men. But let's focus on that second phrase for just a moment. That second phrase found in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. And the second truth I want to focus on for just a moment is this: stay focused on the gospel. Stay focused on the gospel. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Olympics these last couple weeks. My family and I have enjoyed catching some of those events that you just never see or you just don't make time to watch in other months. These Olympians indeed are amazing. We've talked about this before, I know, and I'm amazed at how these Olympians, the pinnacle of their sport only happens once every 4 years. And so everything is funneling and focused on that window of opportunity. There's waiting, there's wondering, there's training. And because of that, these Olympians have stories of wonderful, incredible focus and single-mindedness. How does that relate to us? Well, Paul spoke about an athlete here in his remarks to Timothy, but it simply reminds us as a church that we must have a single-minded devotion. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, the risen one, the offspring of David. Verse 14, remind them of these things. Charge them not to quarrel about words. Now, of course, the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done is something that Timothy knows well, something that his church is built upon, and yet Paul knows how easily the church can get distracted from the gospel, from its calling. We too easily get sidetracked over silly things, silly quarrels. We get sidetracked over important things that aren't primary things. We get sidetracked by things that our world gets preoccupied with, which is why Paul reminds Timothy to remind the church to stay the course and to not be distracted from the gospel. We as a corporate group here, we as a body, we can be about a lot of things, some of them very good things, but at the end of the day, we as the church must be about the gospel. We're not a social advocacy group. We are not political lobbyists. We are proclaimers of a message. Colossians 1:28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said to the church, and when I came, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I think it's Stephen Covey who is attributed with the quote, with the phrase, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And Paul would agree with that as long as the main thing is the gospel. A message that is not about what we need to do for God, but what He has done for us definitively in Jesus. The story of a creator reclaiming creatures that He made in His image for His own pleasure, entering into human history in the person of Jesus Christ and redeeming that people through a death, through a resurrection, through an ascension. So, brothers and sisters, as we rejoice this morning in God's design for the church, in Him raising up faithful men, may we recommit ourselves to the gospel, to the message that unites us, the message that is the cause for our singing, the cause for our rejoicing, the cause for our union this morning. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's words to Timothy. We thank you for how those words trickle down to us as your people. For you have called us all in one sense or another to the work of ministry. We thank you that you are building your church by raising up leaders within her midst. Father, we pray that we would not be distracted from what you call us to be about, but that we would recommit ourselves to it all the more in a world that needs otherworldly hope, in a world that needs our Savior. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Give us your grace to walk in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.